Okay. Have you ever just sat and pondered the creativity of God and just let it blow your mind? I mean, look around you. Look around the room today. We're all so different. Some of us have brown hair. Some have gray hair. Some are taller than others. Some are shorter. Some of us have outgoing personalities. Some of us are more laid back, quiet. And sometimes at least one of us can be pretty annoying, I guess. But you know, God used his unlimited imagination and created each and every one of us. Think about it. It will just blow your mind if you'll just give it 5 minutes of thought and just really ponder. Everything in the world he created. Think of how many... Amen. Amen. It's different. It is. It is amazing. Every one of us is a unique individual. But we all have one thing in common. We're all human beings. We're not plants, insects, or animals. We are flesh and blood human beings created in God's own image. And there's something else, according to Scripture, that we have in common. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. The world's first two humans, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and became sinners. Every human being descends from this first couple, including us in this room today. We are all born under the curse of sin, and we are all sinners. And here's the awful truth about our sinful nature. We can't save ourselves from sin, even if we tried. We must have a Savior, one who is like us, but who is able to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus Christ is that Savior. The eternal God took on human nature, real flesh and blood, so that he could save us from sin and death. The writer of Hebrews urged his readers to cling to their confession of Jesus Christ. Think about this. God took on flesh without ceasing to be God. That's an amazing thought. That is the fact that makes Jesus Christ different from any other human being to ever walk on earth. He did not give up being God when he took on human nature. He is both God and man. And this section of Hebrews is not about how different our Savior is from us, but rather how acquainted he is with our human experience. He experienced the full force of temptation, yet he did not sin. He took on human nature so that as the God-man, he qualified to be our sacrifice. But he was God in the flesh, and that power and strength kept God, strength of God, kept his flesh from sin. And you know what? That same power of God that was in Jesus is available to all believers today to overcome sin. The writer of Hebrews employed a quotation from Psalm chapter 8 applying it to Jesus as the Son of Man. For a little while, the Son came to earth, taking on human nature to be one of us. In doing that, he was made lower than the angels during his time on earth. Now, this can mean either that he was below on the earth and the angels were above in heaven, or it can mean that by willingly taking on human nature, the Son became subject to things humans are subject to, but angels are not. Things like physical suffering and death. It does not mean that he became less than angels in his essential being. The Son took on human nature to endure suffering and death and to purchase salvation for us. Jesus was perfected by his sufferings, which means that when he took on flesh, he became uniquely qualified to be our substitute. It does not mean there ever was fault with God, the Son. The issue is that in order to save sinful human beings, God's image bearers, he had to become like us to be able to save us. In my lifetime, I've given Jesus many, many reasons to be ashamed of me. All of us have. But you know what is amazing? He's not ashamed of his family. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God the Son identifies with us and does so unashamedly. As believers, we are his family because he purified his people from sin by offering his own blood. He sets us apart to belong to him. Believers are called his brothers and his children. Despite our many sins, we are his family because of who he is, the God-man, and what he has done, suffered in our place. This is what makes Christianity different than any other world religion. So turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the writer of Hebrews tells us something extremely important here. So pay attention. God created human beings with flesh and blood. Genesis 1:26 tells us that we were made in God's image and were given the stewardship of all the earth. Genesis 2:7 then zooms in for a closer look at our creation. The Lord God, like a potter, scooped up a handful of earth and fashioned man's body. Then God breathed into that body the breath of life, and the first man became a living, breathing, flesh and blood human being. Later, God took one of the man's ribs and made it into the first woman. So the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, were made in God's image, but were designed perfectly to live in the natural world God created. All of us are descendants of the first two human beings, and we have in common this basic feature of life. We are made in God's image, yet of human flesh and blood. Genesis 3 reveals that another being was present in the garden where the first two humans lived. That was the devil. An evil being whose desire was to destroy all that God had made good. The devil twisted God's word into a lie and led the first couple to distrust and disobey their heavenly Father. Sin entered the human experience, resulting in the curse of sin and death falling on the entire creation. Now, keeping these two realities in mind, all of us as human beings share the common feature of human nature. And all of us are under the curse of sin and death resulting from the devil's evil work in the garden. When we think of that, we are able to understand better why the Son of God took on human flesh and blood to accomplish all that the Father willed for him to do. The Son had to take on human nature in order to represent humanity before God. He had to come as a man. The second, final, and heavenly Adam. This is the focus of Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. In order to be our perfect high priest, Jesus had to suffer what human beings suffer. When he took on human nature, he willingly assumed our weaknesses. He experienced hunger, thirst, tiredness, sorrow, and temptation, though he never sinned. Jesus even submitted to physical death. He did this so that we could be saved and become like him, holy and blameless. This is one of the verses in the Bible that teaches the wonderful doctrine of incarnation. The Son of God's taken on of human nature. Verses 14 and 15 highlight two specific reasons for the incarnation. First, God's Son came in the flesh to destroy the devil. While God is the sovereign ruler over life and death, the devil's evil work in the garden led to Adam and Eve's sin and the curse of death falling on all humanity. Jesus said that the devil was a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. The devil delights in death. Jesus willingly submitted to physical death, not because he deserved death, but to overcome it and destroy the devil who wielded death like a weapon. For those of us who trust in Jesus as Savior, death has been destroyed, and we have no reason to fear it. This is precious truth. Cling to that today. Verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the second reason for the incarnation was to provide a way for sinful human beings to experience true freedom. Freedom from the power and penalty of sin. I urge you to let this truth sink deeply into your hearts today. Through faith in Christ, believers are set free from that which kept us bondage all of our lives. Many live in fear of death. Death is a reality that never really leaves our thoughts. We ponder questions such as what comes after death, And is this life all there is? As humans, we've always asked these kinds of questions. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. Deep inside, we all know that death is coming and that this life is not all there is. And here's the good news for those who will trust in Jesus. The Son of God came and took on human nature to deliver us from the curse of sin and death. We were slaves to our fear of death until Jesus rescued us. He set us free by conquering what held us in bondage. We no longer fear death because we know Jesus overcame it by his resurrection. Verse 16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Before stating a key conclusion to his argument coming up in verse 17, the writer once more made clear that angels were neither qualified to purchase salvation for sinners, nor were they the reason for Christ coming to earth. Christ did not take on the nature of angels. He took on human nature. This fact underscores that Jesus destroying the devil and breaking the curse of sin and death were not accomplished to rescue angels, but to rescue fallen humanity. The term Abraham's offspring can refer specifically to the Israelites, the physical descendants of Abraham. But in this context, the term probably has a broader meaning. It can refer to all peoples of the earth in that God promised to bless all the nations through Abraham. The Apostle Paul spoke of this broader meaning in Romans 4, verses 13 through 25, where he declared that God's promise of salvation was salvation by grace was guaranteed not only to Abraham's descendants through the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. By his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, Jesus had removed forever the sting of death for all believers. By his death, the author of life rendered powerless the prince of death, the devil. God the Son took on flesh and blood to rescue those with whom he shared human nature. This rescue is given to every human being who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Therefore indicates a conclusion based on what has already been said. What the writer of Hebrews has stated clearly is that God's Son took on human nature so that he could rescue sinful human beings from their slavery to sin and death. Before Jesus, this ministry of rescuing people from sin and reconciling them to their Creator was done in the Old Testament in the work of the Israelite high priest. Jewish Christian readers of Hebrews' day in the first century would have had immediate appreciation for the high priest's service to God and to God's people. What they needed to understand better was Jesus' fulfillment of this ministry as the great high priest. In Old Testament worship, a priest was a go-between. He represented the people before God by offering sacrifices, and he represented God before the people in teaching them God's word. In Israel's case, priests were appointed only from the tribe of Levi. This is why the Old Testament priesthood was sometimes called the Levitical priesthood. Once a year, the high priest went before the Lord on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifices for the sins of all the people. The sacrifice included the high priest first making an offering for himself and his own household. Afterward, he offered the sacrifice for the people's sins, which involved two goats. One goat would be slaughtered as a sin offering, and its blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sin of the people. Only the high priest could make this sacrifice. No other priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Next, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the second goat and confess the people's sins. This goat was then sent away into the wilderness as a scapegoat, symbolizing the removal of sins from the people of Israel. This crucial ministry of the Israelite high priest was fulfilled in an ultimate way by Jesus Christ. It is important to see that the writer of Hebrews described Jesus' ministry as our great high priest, as the reason God's Son had to take on human nature. He had to become like us in every way. We would have no qualified, sinless high priest and advocate before God if Jesus had not been made like us in all things. We would have no acceptable sacrifice for our sins, and we would still be enslaved to the curse of sin and death. This death is not just the first death, which is physical death, but also the reality of the second death, eternal death, that comes to those who continue to reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. Eternal death is the opposite of eternal life. Both are eternal. Eternal life gives us a sure hope and great confidence. Eternal death gives a fear that never subsides. Since Jesus is perfectly sinless and yet like us in every way, he is the only one who can make propitiation for our sins. The term refers to a wrath-bearing sacrifice, which Jesus himself became when he offered up himself on the cross. It carries the idea of a sacrifice that turns away God's wrath and judgment. This term is important for us to know because it helps us to grasp the seriousness of sin. Every sin is an action in word, thought, or deed against God. And the Bible is clear that sin brings God's righteous anger and judgment. Hell is the ultimate expression of that divine judgment. This is why there is a place called hell. And this is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so glorious in contrast to eternal death. We will either bear God's wrath ourselves for an eternity in hell, or we will be saved and secure forever in Christ Jesus, who turned away God's wrath by bearing it in his death on the cross. Sin had to be punished. Jesus took our punishment by becoming the wrath-bearing sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Therefore, there's no more fear. Mercy and grace are for those who are sons and daughters of God in Christ. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, and he is able to aid those who are tempted. And you know, that verse is so very clear to me, so very plain to me. It's a very important point. Jesus Christ knew the full weight of temptation. In fact, Jesus knows temptation more than we can ever know it, because he knows its full strength. Too often we give way to temptation when we are tired or sick or when we run out of patience. We say sinful and ungodly things. We do selfish things. We sometimes lust after money or fame or power. We're tempted and at times give way to it. We collapse, spiritually speaking, under the weight of the temptation to sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. There is no temptation known to man that Jesus did not feel. So he is fully aware of the weight of temptation on his followers. Jesus also knows and provides to believers the way of escape from temptation. We can turn to him and find mercy and strength to resist temptation. He promises that when we come to him, we will find mercy and grace to help in our time of need, because he sympathizes with our weaknesses, but without sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your message today, Lord, that is so clear to our hearts, Lord. And I just pray that we will take it and ponder it, Lord, and soak it into our very being. And Lord, live it out each and every day for your glory, Lord, as a testimony to you and how great and how merciful and how loving you are. Father, forgive me for my sins. Lord, in the times that I have not drawn strength from you in times of temptation. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen me. Help me, Lord, to stop and think of you and all that you have done for my salvation. Lord, I just thank you for each one here, and I pray for those who are not here, Lord. I lift them up to you. Lord, you know the reason. We ask for your healing, your strength, your mercy, and your grace on each one. Father, I pray for our worship today, Lord, that you would be exalted and lifted high and glorified. For you alone, Lord, are worthy. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.